Every single relationship that I know that is flourishing and that thrives, it is real and authentic, even amongst all its mistakes. It's not fake. It's not fake. And so I wanted to encourage us tonight. Guys, we can't be faking it in our relationship with God. We can't be faking it with our friendships with one another. We need to get vulnerable with one another. Because at the end of the day, it's actually authenticity that leads to growth.
Let's not see Jesus and look at Jesus and run for the hills because we think that we can never live a life worth living or never live how He has called us to live, or we think this is too hard, we think this is impossible, we're not going to do it, we're tapping out, see ya. Instead, let's look at Jesus, look at the way He loves, look at the way He forgives, look at the way He conducts Himself here on earth and go, Father, that is what I want and I'm coming after You with all that I am.
Awesome. Well, the title of our message tonight, if you guys are taking notes, is Don't Fake It to Make It. Don't fake it to make it. Now, who loves life groups and Bible studies? I love how Liam was talking about it before. I've always loved life groups. I've loved spaces to do Bible studies like that because I feel like it is such a great opportunity and space to just come together with so many different people, to just be sharpened by one another, to unpack the Word together. And, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine a couple months ago, and he's a young Christian dude, and he got saved probably 14 months ago. And we had a really great conversation around life groups. I asked him how his was going, and he said it's going good, but he feels like he struggles a little bit with it. And I asked him why. And he said he feels like everybody's so much more advanced in their faith than he was. And firstly, I'd like to just quickly say that I have had permission to share this story as well from this young dude. And so he said that, number one, he feels like he can't always keep up. And number two, he actually said that he's too embarrassed or ashamed to actually ask any questions in life group. So he's just kind of happy to kind of pretend like he's keeping up to speed with everybody. He also said that at the end of some life groups, life group leader says, hey, let's all pray and speak in tongues together. And he doesn't know how to speak in tongues, so he kind of stands there and just murmurs like, shabada, 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 as they all speak in tongues. And so firstly, I obviously thought about that and I was like, okay, I've been there before with the tongue scene. That's all good. That's kind of funny. I've done that before. Let's have a conversation around tongues after this. But I was also like, man, I can't believe it. It's so rough that you show up to life group week in, week out, and you haven't told anybody kind of where you're at in your faith, and you haven't asked any questions, you're just happy to kind of fake it and kind of just like pretend like you're understanding everything. And I just thought that was such a shame. I thought that was so the opposite of what life group is about. It's so the opposite of what the gospel is about. Our whole faith hinges off this idea of coming as we are, right? And so I said to this guy, I said, man, don't you dare feel ashamed or embarrassed about asking questions in life group. This is the whole process of discipleship and sanctification. We're just getting better and better together day by day. Nobody is perfect. And if it makes you feel any more comfortable about asking questions in life group, please know that every single life group member in that group is still on a journey in their faith as well. Your life group leader, surprise, like newsflash, he doesn't have it all together. He's still learning and maturing in his faith as well. So don't feel bad. Don't feel bad about asking questions at all. And so he had a chat with his life group leader and he told him where he was at. He's like, oh, I feel like I'm not understanding some of the fundamentals of faith. And they had a chat. And now he loves life group. He loves going. He's getting so much more out of it, which is great, right? And so what I wanted to quickly share about on this kind of topic and theme was that we can't be faking it in order to try and make it because we're not getting anywhere, right? I don't know about you guys, but for me, I feel like although I understood the reluctancy of my friend in like not being able to, or not wanting to ask too many questions, I also couldn't relate because I know for me, when I got saved, I gave my life completely, surrendered to God. I was asking every question under the sun. Hey, I was asking my life group leader every question because I wasn't going to be all in this faith without understanding truth and why we did certain Christian things. Because let's be real, some of the Christian things that we do can seem so weird without context, right? That can seem so weird. So guys, we need to be making sure we're asking questions. We need to be making sure that we are seeking to understand, seeking to grow, seeking truth around what the Word of God says around some of the behaviors that we have in our faith. Otherwise, we're not going to be growing, hey? We're not going to grow. And you know what's going to happen? We're just going to start going through the religious motions. We're just gonna be acting religious. And let me tell you, like, that is exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting. And I wanna speak a little bit around the church of Ephesus, because we see some of this religious behavior taking place in the church of Ephesus around 66 AD, so 66 years after Jesus's death. And I wanna share a bit of context and background around this church of Ephesus, just so that we can understand some of the scripture that we're about to read in just a second. I feel like we're gonna be able to understand it better. And so the church of Ephesus, right, it was a wealthy city. It was in Greece, but if you were to go to Ephesus now, you'd find it in Turkey. And what took place in Ephesus at this time that we see from scripture is that there were many false teachers. There were many false teachers, and there were many people pursuing religious speculation and like pointless arguments around the law, where they were trying to like act a certain way in order to be right with God. And so rather than them telling people and like embodying the good news of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, they were so caught up with all their religious acts. They were so caught up with all their religious acts. And so I want you guys to really understand this, because the church was in turmoil at this time. The church was actually divided because of this, because of some of these religious leaders and these people who were trying to talk the talk and do all these religious acts when they weren't actually focusing on the message of who Jesus was and the character of who he was. So there's this guy named Paul, right, who we all know and love, the Apostle Paul. If you don't know much about Paul, he was one of the most influential figures in the New Testament of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and planting churches in Europe and Asia. And we see that he is he's in prison, right, in Rome at this time, where he actually sends this letter to his younger prodigy, Timothy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up the story here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to catch this, because what really struck my heart and moved me was that the Apostle Paul, in this time when he's writing this letter to Timothy, man, you got to understand, he was like on his deathbed. He was about to be executed by Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero wanted him dead. And what we see in this passage is that we see that Paul's concern isn't necessarily his livelihood or him being executed. His concern is the church of Jesus Christ flourishing. And Timothy, as the leader, he wanted to see Timothy thrive and flourish. And so I want to look at this scripture here, right? If you have it on your phones, bring it up. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what happens is Paul starts off by telling Timothy that there will be difficult times to come. Then he lists like a bunch of characteristics and traits that people will adopt, where there will be lovers of themselves, they'll be disobedient, proud, and all these terrible things. And then verse 5 here, I want to hone in on verse 5. It says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. I did a bit of a study on this passage of scripture, and what I found, that this term power here in the Greek, it means exousia. And exousia in its original format actually stands for rightful authority. So if we look at the scripture again, we can see that Paul's saying they're acting religious, but they're rejecting the rightful authority that can actually make them godly. Another translation, Paul actually calls this kind of religious behavior, he calls it a form of godlessness, meaning it's actually the exact opposite of who and what they're pretending to be. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, and when I read this before, I was just like, man, I could almost feel and hear the desperation in Paul's tone as he's writing this message. It's potentially his final message that he's writing, final letter, sorry, that he's writing to Timothy. I reckon he's saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, watch out for people who fake it with their faith. Timothy, watch out for people who act holy but aren't getting their holiness from Jesus. They're trying to get it from the things, the religious acts and things they're trying to do and say. It's not worth being religious. It's not worth trying to look all polished and perfect over here. There's no power here. There's no rightful authority to actually make you better and godly. Stay away from these people. And I feel like sometimes, guys, it's all too similar to how we can almost see ourselves in the church today. We put on a show, we can come to church, we can look all polished. It's all too similar. We can do some of these things, can't we? We wrap ourselves up in like the Christian package, being able to talk the talk, but maybe actually never talking to God alone. Knowing and being able to quote Bible scriptures really well, but do we actually apply them to our lives? Man, some of us in here are longing to see our city know Jesus, but do we ever actually stop and tell our neighbor or tell our work colleague about him? It's easy to pray and I think worship relentlessly in amazing atmospheres like this to songs like Pavement, but do we actually ever go home, shut our door and get on the pavement of our own bedroom and actually get alone, pray and worship to God in our room? Gossip's a real thing too, guys. Some of you might have maybe got up somebody one time for gossiping and slandering about you one week, but then the next week you're finding yourself doing the same thing to somebody else. Church attendance is a real thing. Maybe you're fantastic at coming to church every single Sunday, but maybe Saturday nights you get up to some pretty sketchy things. I wanted to share this because, to be completely real, guys, I've been found guilty of every single one of these things myself. And I felt like the biggest hypocrite. I felt like the biggest hypocrite. And you know who hates hypocrites? Jesus. How do I know this? Luke 11:44. Jesus staunches the religious leaders at the time so good, aka the Pharisees. He staunches them. Who loves a good staunch, right? It's fun every so often to listen to or watch. Jesus staunches these religious leaders so good. He calls them out for their religious behavior. And I want to pull this scripture up here. Oh, it's up on the screen. It's great. He says this in Luke 11:44. He says, "You Pharisees, what hypocrites. Your true character is hidden like an unmarked grave that hides the corruption inside, defiling all who come in contact with you." See, these Pharisees, they were attracted to religion, not God, guys. These Pharisees were attracted to religion, not knowing God. They were attracted to how they looked on the outside. And there's no power there. That scripture clearly says that there's no power when we're acting religious. Jesus calls them out for being hypocrites because they were pretending to be righteous and pretending to be holy, but they really weren't. They were religious phonies. They were acting, and they were trying to put on a show for all to see. Unfortunately, that can often be like many of us today. Hey, we put on a show, and I think the worst thing about religious Christians in this sense is that we're actually not getting the real thing. We're not getting the real thing. We're not living in the fullness, the full experience, the fullness of all that God has for us as believers. There's so much more. Yeah. Does getting the real thing take discipline, devotion, and vulnerability? Absolutely. Heck yeah. Every single relationship that I know that is flourishing and that thrives, it is real and authentic, even amongst all its mistakes. It's not fake. It's not fake. And so I wanted to encourage us tonight. Guys, we can't be faking it in our relationship with God. We can't be faking it with our friendships with one another. We need to get vulnerable with one another. Because at the end of the day, it's actually authenticity that leads to growth. That's why we come under mentorship. That's why we come under discipleship. That's why we actually attend life groups. That's why we place ourselves around people who are doing it better than us, people that we trust. Jesus never said, hey, come receive salvation, follow me, and now that you have it all figured out, don't ask any more questions. No, it's the exact opposite of that. Guys, I'm always going to be a student of this word, and I'm always going to be pursuing discipleship because it actually makes us better. That's where we grow. That's where we receive power to make us more godly. If I can be completely real and honest with us in here tonight, one of the biggest elephants in the room that I think is that some of us know Jesus in here, and there's others of us in here tonight who might be faking it a little bit in our faith and acting a little bit religious where maybe you only know of Jesus. God's got so much more for us, guys. We can know Jesus personally. I normally wouldn't finish on a line like that, but it is a tag team tonight and my time is up. So what I'm going to do is I'm gonna handle this to my brother Ruben tonight, who's going to bring us home. So guys, can you please put your hands together for my brother, Pastor Ruben Sower.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. You can take your seats. Well, I loved that, bro. I love that, Pastor Caleb. I love what you just touched then on the end, that some people in here tonight, we might know of Jesus, but do we actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I know that as Christians and as followers of Christ, this is such an important thing to have, a relationship with Jesus Christ, yeah? I love that Pastor Caleb just dropped some bombs on hypocrisy, because I think one of the biggest elephants in any room is a hypocrite. Someone that says one thing and does the other. Someone that walks or talks one way and walks the other way. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, my journey was a bit different to Pastor Caleb. I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian family. I attended church my whole life, and I was still like, what is going on? I do not understand this. And I had some doubt and I had some disbelief. So what I ended up doing was I started making life speak louder than truth. And I started living only by how good life was going. So when life was going good, man, I was good and God was good and everything was awesome and my faith was really good. And yeah, things were good, right? But when my life went bad, I was like, oh my gosh, what is happening? And I was angry and I was hurt at God. And I was like, you didn't come through the way I thought you would come through. So what I did is I grew up listening to the language. I saw my friends growing up in church and I listened to all the big things, right? But I struggled to believe it. I heard big language like freedom from sin, and I heard big language like I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I looked at my life and I was like, my life has not changed and is not changing. So what is going on? Somebody help me, please. So tonight, I want to talk about what it looks like to not just talk the talk, but as Christians and as followers of Christ, what does it look like to walk the walk? So we're going to go in that tonight. I have three thoughts. I wasn't going to do it this way, but this is the best way I can get it done in the time that I have so I don't keep rambling all night. So you guys ready? You with me? My first thought is this. Jesus must be our example. Jesus must be our example. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. Peter's a disciple of Jesus and he writes this. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you shall follow in his steps. May Jesus always be our example. And I say like this, I say, let's not let Jesus be the reason we don't live for him. Let's let Jesus be the reason we do live for him. I can see some blank faces, so let me just rephrase that. Let's not see Jesus and look at Jesus and run for the hills because we think that we can never live a life worth living or never live how he has called us to live, or we think this is too hard, we think this is impossible. We're not going to do it. We're tapping out. See ya. Instead, let's look at Jesus, look at the way he loves, look at the way he forgives, look at the way he conducts himself here on earth and go, Father, that is what I want and I'm coming after you with all that I am. Let Jesus be the reason that we come after him and not the reason that we run away from him. So I want to tell you right now that God is not a sick and twisted God. He's not going to call us to live a life that is impossible to live. He won't call it. He said in his word, he said, follow me, follow me. So do you think he's so sick and so twisted that he would ask us to follow him and then make it impossible for us to follow him? No, he doesn't do that. He came and he left us with an example. The goal of the cross wasn't to dangle a carrot in front of our face and go, this is everything that you can become in me, but don't touch it. It's not for you. Just stay away from it. That wasn't the goal of the cross. The goal of the cross was to put his heart, his spirit, his motives and his ways and his character back inside of us so that we may look like him, right? That was the goal of the cross. He put his spirit inside of us. And sometimes the word actually says this. It said that Jesus said, it's better that I go and you stay so I can send my spirit to be with you always. Wow. And I think of that and I'm like, man, that's crazy. Like, God, why'd you do that? It would have been so much better if you just stayed. Like, especially in the climate of everything right now. I'm like, Jesus, why didn't you just stay? But he saw you and I, vessels fitting enough to birth his spirit inside of us so that we could go out into our world and be his hands and his feet and look like him in everything that we do, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our universities. He put his spirit inside of us. He didn't leave us hanging. The word of God says that we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. So let me show you this. I believe that as we receive, as we release faith, grace meets us there and turns what we're believing and what we're holding into our hearts, makes it a reality. It turns it into a reality. So if this is how Jesus is calling us to live, if these are the things that Jesus says about us, and this is the life that he's calling us to live, and we are currently living here, sorry, let me use my foot, I can't get down there, and we are living here, we have to believe that everything Jesus says about us is true. We have to believe that what Jesus says is true. Why? Because his word says it's true. So if we believe that this is true and have faith for this, as we release our faith to live in this place, grace will come and take us there. Grace with the Holy Spirit will come and take us this place. And this place, this line in between, this is our journey. That's the great fight, that's the fight of faith, the good fight of faith right there. And when things go bad, when things go good, we know that no matter if they're bad or good, this is how Jesus has called us to live. This is what he says about us. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Number two. I'm so sorry. You came up so early, Jack, but you can stay there. You can stay there. I like it. My second thought is this. We must humbly surrender. We must humbly surrender. To look like Jesus, we need to surrender to him. But let me take this pressure off you tonight. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for surrender. Why? Because he knows that as we surrender to him, as we surrender to his ways and to surrender to his truths, we will actually start to look like him. You know, on my journey, I realized that I couldn't change the word of God. I couldn't change the scripture because it was already written. It was already truth. It was already set and done. So what I had to do is I had to change the way I thought. I had to lay down old mindsets. I had to humbly come before God and change the what I believed inside and line that up with the word of God. I couldn't change the Bible to meet my feelings. I had to change what was inside to line up with his word. You know, James 4 says this. It says to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. Our humility and his grace through relationship equals transformation. Let me say that again. Our humility through his grace equals transformation. So I had to get before God on my knees and I had to go, Father, I can see how you are calling me to live. And I haven't seen that yet in my life, but I believe it with all that I am. So Father, come and empower me. I lay down my motives. I lay down my desires. Come and let your grace shape me and form me and take me to where you're calling me to live. I had to humbly come before the Lord. And I had to realize that there was no plan B. There was no plan B. Why? Because Jesus is the only way, is the only truth, and he's the only life. I had no room in my life for plan B. But I want you to catch this tonight. We can only change as fast as our hearts can surrender. We can only change as fast as our hearts can surrender. So once we see truth and discover it, we can't allow ourselves to feel the pressure of changing faster than our heart can actually surrender. And more than that, we can't feel the pressure of looking at the people next to us or our friends or the people in our family and feel the pressure of trying to change as fast as they can. Because you know why? Their journey is their journey. Your journey is your journey. Your journey is not their journey. Their journey is not your journey. We're all on our own journey. And it's not about how fast we get there. The Bible says that we have to run this race set before us with endurance. That shows me that it's not about how fast we get there. It's just that we see truth and we go after it. We see truth and we go after it. I love what Paul says. He says, Father, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm not looking back. I'm coming after you with all that I am. I'm coming after you with all that I am. So we must humble ourselves before God and surrender. My third and final thought is this. We must believe what Jesus says is true. We must believe that everything Jesus has said about us through the finished work of the cross is actually true. So what are these truths? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to read them out right now. And you can get excited about these because I get excited about these all the time. I'm just going to read out a bunch. They won't be up on the screen. But 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, the power of God. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be holy as I am holy." We got to start living by the truth. We got to recognize his truth in our lives, and we need to start where he finished. We need to start where he finished, at the foot of the cross. If we partook in the death with Jesus Christ, if we have died to ourselves and died with him, then we also have to partake in his resurrection and new life. We can't just leave it. We can't leave it. If we partake in his death, we partake in his resurrection. We have to believe that Jesus paid a price for us, that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back with blood and brought back to our original value. We have to believe that he spilt blood on that cross. 2 Peter says this. It says that Jesus paid a price more than gold or silver so that you and I didn't have to live an empty way of living passed down by our ancestors. He doesn't want us to live an empty life. So he came and he spilt his blood. He took the punishment that you and I should have received, and he put his spirit inside of us. I want to take a quick look at James here. This one will be on the screen. James chapter 3, 11. I love the book of James. I love how he's a bit of a savage when he talks. But he's always talking about the contrary thing, so I love it. But he says this, he says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So what is James saying here? He's saying that one thing can't produce the other. And he's saying that we can't be two things at the same time. That's impossible. It's impossible to be two things at the same time, or for one thing to produce another thing, right? And I look at it like this. I see it as the clean water, the fresh, clean water is Jesus Christ in his totality and everything that he says about us. That is the fresh, clean water. And then the salty water is all the lies of the enemy telling you, you will never equate to anything. You can never live this life that God has asked you to live because it's impossible. You're not good enough. You should just give up now. That's the salt water. So if we come over here, where I said the fresh water is, we have to believe that everything Jesus says about us is true, right? So if we believe that, if we believe all those things that I just read out, if we believe those things are true and amen, then we believe that we are filled with the fresh water of Jesus Christ. We are filled from the inside with the fresh water of Jesus Christ. And if we are filled with that, if we believe with all our hearts that we are filled with that, that Jesus has come and filled us and put his life inside of us, then we will produce that. It will come flying out of our mouth. It will come flying out of our actions and the way we speak. If we believe that he has filled us inside with his spirit and his fresh water, we will produce a life that looks like Jesus. And you might tell me like, oh, what if I stuff up then? Where does that all come into it? And yes, that happens, but that is not who we are. I see it as when the fountain comes out, when the fresh water comes out, the devil might walk along and put a couple of drops in the water on the way out. and polluted on the way out to look like the water's polluted on the way out. But let me tell you right now, that doesn't come from inside of us if we believe this. That hasn't come from inside of us if we believe this. So James is saying that it's impossible to believe all these things in Christ, to believe that we are filled with the fresh water of Jesus Christ, and then at the same time be filled with lies and deceit and all the things of the enemy. It doesn't make sense. We are either one or the other. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to look to Him where our help comes from. We need to see how He lived His life and learn from Him. Learn from how He walked, learn from how He did His life. And we have to believe that every single word that He says about us through the finished work of the cross is true. Now I want to close with this scripture here. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So let's make Jesus our example. Let's surrender to Him and His truths. And let's look like Him, walk like Him, learn from Him. If we go back to the start of my message when I was saying, if Jesus is calling us here and we're here, we've got to use faith, we've got to use grace through faith to get to this point. But we have to believe this. We have to believe that everything Jesus said we are is true. And then we can go on our journey, yeah? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, maybe you're here tonight and something has resonated with you. Maybe just like what Pastor Caleb said, you're here tonight and you know of God, but you don't know Him personally. Maybe you were like me and you heard all the language and you saw what the Bible said and you knew what Jesus was saying about us, but you couldn't believe it. You can't believe it. Maybe you're here and you've never ever met Jesus before, but you want to meet Him. I'm going to give you that opportunity in a second, but maybe you're here and your heart is pounding and you're going, God, I want to live this life for You. I want to walk in what You've paid for me to walk in. I want the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ to burn inside of me. If you're here tonight, I'm going to give you this opportunity to receive Jesus into your heart. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if that is you tonight and you haven't received Jesus, but you want to walk in the fullness of Him, you want to honor His blood and His sacrifice of what He made for you, and you want to run in freedom and walk the walk, I want you to put your hand up in 1, 2, 3. If that's you, I want you to put your hand up. I'm looking from the left to the right. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. As I look one more time, from my left to the right, from the front to the back. Awesome, I see that hand, thank you. Father, I thank You for those hands that went up, Lord. Lord God, I just see the hands, but I thank You, Lord, that You see their hearts, Father. You know and You see their innermost being, Father God. I thank You for this decision to choose You, Father, so that I ask now that You make Yourself alive in them, Father. Lord God, that You reveal Yourself in a way that You never have before, Lord Jesus. Lord God, may the reality of who You are and Your gospel and Your goodness come alive in their hearts and their minds, Father. Holy Spirit, we thank You for that decision that they've made, Father. And Lord God, I just pray for every single person here tonight. Lord God, may we not just talk the talk, but may we walk the walk, Father. Lord God, I thank you for your good grace and your mercy that even enables us to wake up each morning and look like you, Father. So may we receive all that you have for us. And may we shine your light so bright, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray, amen. Amen. I mean, let's give it up for those people who made decisions tonight.